One of the most controversial topics in the Bible has to deal with the passage that Paul talks about with women being silent. Now, there have been opposing views where people take them to the extremes on one side or the other. On today's podcast, we're going to be bringing some clarity to what Paul actually meant about women being silent in the church. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and let's get into it. Well, hey there, my friends. Welcome to Stand Strong in the Word podcast. Jason Jimenez with you as always. Blessed to be with you guys as we continue our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And let me just say, before I go any further, this is definitely going to be a very challenging podcast today. But if you know me and you know the ministry that we do at Stand Strong Ministries, we are not afraid to dive into Scripture and do our best with fear and reverence, with integrity, to explore God's truth in a manner that is uplifting and making sure hermeneutically that we stay true to the text. And so as we are doing a verse-by-verse chronological teaching here on the podcast, we started obviously way back when in the Gospels, and we find ourselves now in 1 Corinthians 14, and we've been tackling tongues and prophecy, and there's been a lot of discussion about this stuff, and I appreciate the emails that I've received from many of you guys asking questions and even bringing clarity to some of the contextual elements or environments that you find yourself in, not only theologically, but even denominationally when it comes to the gifts. And so I just pray that's been a blessing. And again, if you're new to the podcast, welcome. This is a time that we're spending in Scripture. I believe this is now podcast 255. And we are now diving into an area about women in the church. And so let me just read this passage and let's dive right in and not waste any time. So if you notice here in Scripture, Paul continues to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the Lord says. And then it goes on and says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, some feminists have criticized this passage instructing women to remain silent in churches, as it promotes the idea that women should not be heard in religious gatherings. And this has indeed sparked debates among scholars and feminists regarding its origin and its implications. So some people, they argue that this passage was probably inserted later by certain chauvinistic, if you will, misogynistic scribes, and it because they say it seems contradictory to what Paul was teaching, and also they say he has a lot more inclusive views on gender equality in other parts of his letters. Now, it's clear that women, as we know, played a significant role in early Christianity. I mean, the very fact that the first person that witnessed the resurrected Christ was a woman. And not only that, but a woman who lived a very defiled life prior to coming to Jesus. Many of his faithful disciples, most women, there were more women followers of Jesus at his crucifixion than his actual 12, right? So this idea that, you know, first and foremost, before we look in the text, that women don't play a significant role is absolutely, completely, and totally false. And by the way, let me just say to all my faithful listeners out there, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the godly women that prayed for me, modeled the faith, and handed me systematic theology books. My grandma Alice, Grandma Jimenez, that's how I started to discover theology. All of the Bibles, study Bibles that I received in my teen years, even into college, were given to me, one by my mom before she passed away, and my grandmother's, okay? So their contributions, when you think about women in the faith, should be not only recognized but celebrated. And so Paul's writings and other passages do demonstrate a more egalitarian view of women's roles within the church, such as his acknowledgement of female leaders like Phoebe or Phoebe. She was a servant of the church in Cenchrea in Romans 16:1. Junia, he says, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners in Romans 16:7. So this discrepancy has led to differing interpretations, as I mentioned before, and there's a lot of debate, and I'm not going to explore all of them on today's podcast because I really want us to understand exegetically in the context of what we've been exploring in this letter thus far. So there's a lot of interpretations among scholars and theologians, some suggesting, again, that cultural context and specific circumstances may have influenced the instructions that were given in 1 Corinthians. Monroe says this in his commentary in 1988, meaning that was just a cultural thing with the Greek people mixed with different Jews and Christianity, etc. And so it's not meant to be taken literally today. But if you do look at early manuscripts, they absolutely contain this section. And what this indicates is that Paul indeed wrote it. And so in order for us to properly understand this passage, we must keep it in the context of Paul's main argument about order and speaking in tongues and prophesying. So this very first phrase, let's take it apart. Women should keep silent. Now, what we have to understand is if you go back to chapter 11, verse 5, wives would pray and they would prophesy publicly in the church. So it's not exegetically sound for us then to jump into chapter 14 after what Paul just said in chapter 11, verse 5. And all of a sudden we interpret the word silent to mean that women cannot say or do any teaching in the church. The Greek word is sygeo. It means to be hidden, to be quiet, to keep to oneself. You actually see this type of terminology in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." Now, Paul uses a different word there, hesychia. It means to be settled, to be in tranquil submission, okay? So when you look at chapter 14, verse 34 in 1 Corinthians, the implication of sygeo is to preserve something that is considered a secret. So notice the difference here. We cannot apply the terminology in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, let women learn quietly. It's a different Greek term than what Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And he uses it again in verse 34, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And again, it's to preserve something in secrecy. Matter of fact, Luke uses the same Greek term, sygeo, in chapter 9, verse 36, where it says, "And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." So prior to applying the term in verse 34, Paul uses sygeo in two instances, when it comes to interpretation and when it comes to revelation. So let me read those passages that we learned about a few podcasts ago. "But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent." So to properly understand Paul's meaning of silent, that is applied, Greek term sygeo, remember, the meaning is to be hidden, to be quiet, to keep to oneself. When we apply this then to women, and let me just say this, primarily you'll see as we get into the next verse with wives, okay? But when you apply this to women, but specifically to wives in the church, we must follow this context. If someone doesn't have an interpreter, they must stop speaking in tongues. When evaluating a prophetic word, the congregation must also stop speaking and wait for the Lord's revealed meaning. So similarly, when women, when they should be silent, when they should remain silent, that has to do with them not interfering when church leadership is interpreting prophecy. Now, when you and I follow this order, it ensures that everyone is on the same page. There's no confusion. There's no misunderstanding, and that the work of the Holy Spirit is not being hindered. So this is not just a cultural thing in the first century about how they were, you know, trying to downgrade, or because women were considered second-class citizens, oh, well, we don't believe that anymore. And though that's true, that's not what he's talking about here. This is about proper order when it comes to church function, with the roles and responsibilities of men and women and how they are to conduct themselves in the manner of the Holy Spirit, that he's not to be hindered. So ultimately, by maintaining this order, maintaining unity and community, we are working together to effectively minister our shared goals and objectives that God has called us to do. The Baker Exegetical Commentary of the New Testament, Dr. David Garland, which is a fascinating commentary, This is a critique that he offers of this passage. He says, quote, in the context, it is likely that Paul imagines a wife joining in the process of weighing what is being said during the congregational scrutiny of prophecy, according to verse 29. By doing so, they compromise their husband's authority over them and appear to undermine the good order of the household. End quote. In God's Design for Man and Woman, which is a fascinating book as well, the subtitle is A Biblical Theological Survey. The authors state this, quote, in context, Paul's command for women to refrain from speaking most likely concerns the evaluation of prophecies that had been uttered. As we saw, 1 Corinthians 11 makes clear that women were, in fact, prophesying in the church in Corinth, so there's no reason to think that Paul is prohibiting the act of prophesying itself. Rather, he's now moved on in his argument to address proper decorum in the evaluation of prophecy. In this regard, D.A. Carson contends, similar to Garland above, that women, of course, may participate in such prophesying. They may not participate in the oral weighing of such prophecies. In that connection, they are not allowed to speak. So the prohibition, my friends, was obtained because the evaluation of prophecy was an authoritative function that within the framework articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 ought to be reserved for men. So it's not that women can't speak up. It's not that women can be a voice of reason and give direction and conviction and can't teach. It's saying that they cannot weigh in because they're not an elder, right? They're not a pastoral elder in the church. And that is a responsibility and a role given to men who are the head of their home as well as in the church. That does not mean that women are less. This is God's proper order and how the functionality between a man and woman ought to be operated. So according to 1 Corinthians 11 into chapter 14 here, it ought to be reserved for men. That does not exclude women from using gifts. Okay, it never says that. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and you look at the last part of verse 33 to verse 36, it provides another specific application of the underlining abiding principle that Paul discussed if you go back to chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. And what is that sort of passage there describe? Well, it has to deal with public worship. And so if you go back to if you missed that or if you forgot, you can go back to that episode where we covered 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we talked about the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, so we're looking at the order. That's still being applied here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So it appears that in this particular context, the language being used in a situation where women may have been misusing the ability to speak in tongues and interpret prophecy. If you remember, again, a few chapters ago when we're talking about some of the abuse in speaking in tongues, or when women were not wearing a head covering, that the sign of what that was, women with shaved heads, with shorter hair, was a sign of a prostitute. And not having your head covering was saying, I'm either available or I'm undermining my husband. So this had rich cultural meaning and significance about being humble and not giving a different, if you will, sign or appearing to be something that you don't want people to think you are. So it's very significant. So likewise, the same thing's applied here. Paul's instructing the women to settle down, to keep quiet in order to establish order. And this explanation seems to be consistent with this phrase that he used, spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So it's not just that women are being subjects to men. That's not what he's saying. But if you look at it, even prophets are subject to prophets, meaning they're subject to order. All of us have authority in our lives. We need that. It's a healthy thing. And so when Paul used that phrase, spirits of prophets are subject to prophets in verse 32, that is being applied here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when it comes to then prophecy is being weighed, being interpreted, and how it's going to be applied into the life of the church. That is a responsibility of elders. So as the prophet is guided by the Holy Spirit, so too must there be godly leadership to discern the accuracy and the orthodoxy of such prophetic utterances so we can validate if they are genuinely from the Lord to the congregation. And if that is the case, then the congregation must follow the teachings that were deemed biblically sound for the enrichment of the flock. And this must be done in an orderly fashion to ensure that the church receives spiritual guidance and in an appropriate and organized manner. So then when this next phrase, they are not permitted to speak, the Greek word for speak here now is leleo, okay? And it means to chatter, to say, or to tell. And it's used in the present imperative. And what this means is that in using it in the present imperative, it means that what Paul's conveying is it's a call for continued obedience. So Paul has used leleo 22 times in the span of 18 verses in chapter 14. So we better make sure that we understand Paul's meaning and purpose contextually. 22 times in 18 verses. Now, some scholars argue that Paul's instructions were a product of the societal norms, okay, of the Hellenistic world, and that he imposed restrictions on women, preventing them from asking unlearned questions that could be considered offensive. Others contend that Paul's teachings were grounded in this, grounded more or less, I would say, in his theological beliefs, and that they were meant to ensure that worship services were conducted in an orderly and respectful manner. I like what the NIV Study Bible says. It says, quote, the most likely explanation are two. On the one hand, because many women had not had opportunity for public religious instruction in their Jewish or Greco-Roman contexts, they may have been asking basic questions that disrupted the service in a different way and were better dealt with in private at home. In a world where almost all women came under the authority of a male figure, usually a father or husband, this may have been workable. On the other hand, Paul's commands to silence may be limited by the context of the various spiritual gifts Paul has been discussing, namely tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. In fact, the very last gift he has mentioned is prophecy in verses 29 through 33. But as he explains, prophecy must be evaluated. And if there were dissenting evaluations, someone would have to decide if the message was from the Lord. It could be that this task fell to the elders or overseers of the church, since they were in charge of the teaching, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 5, verse 17. It would then be silence in this one specific context that Paul is requesting because he may have envisioned only male elders based on the interpretation of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, end quote. So when you and I look at verse 29, Paul is instructing here that only two or three people with a gift of prophecy may speak. So notice there's order and there's submissiveness even there. Those with a gift to interpret should respond, according to chapter 12, verse 10. So Paul's main concern is to safeguard three vital aspects within the church. And this is sometimes when we get so fixated on what we think culturally in modern times, what it means, we lose sight of the order of how God is using through the inspiration of Paul's words to do three things. One, to strengthen the church, according to verse 26. Two, to show respect and encourage others in verses 30 through 31. And finally, number three, to honor the Lord and how we are to walk in peace, according to verse 33. So that's why when we look at this term, silence, right? Women should be silent, and they are not permitted to speak, to then understanding what he means by the phrase should be in submission. Now, the Greek word is hupotasso, and it literally means to place under an orderly fashion. Now, what's so fascinating about this is that this term that he uses for submission, it's a military term, and it's used to describe the arrangement or the order of battle. So again, Paul used the same word in verse 32 when he says the spirits of prophets are subject, same Greek term, hupotasso. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary says when it occurs elsewhere in the New Testament with a specific reference to a woman, it always refers to a married woman who is to be subject to her husband. So what's important, my friends, is that we understand that the structure of the church is modeled after the order of administration in the marriage of a husband and a wife. Did you know that? The order and structure of a church is modeled after the order of administration in the marriage of a husband and wife. Both partners should strive to conduct themselves in a manner that is pleasing to God and respectful of one another. Just like there are limitations and restrictions when it comes to speaking in tongues and prophecy and their interpretations, there are also limitations within the roles of a husband and a wife. So in this case, although the wife is equal to her husband, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, they are equal in identity, in value. And the husband and the wife are free to use their gifts to contribute to the growth of the church. Now, a woman should refrain from interfering in the decision-making of elders, okay, and undermining authority, because she's to be submissive to her husband. Now, the husband is to be loving her as Christ loved the church. The husband is to be a model, an example. So when he says, the law also says, this is interesting, because what he does is, remember, when he's dealing with order, what Paul's referring to here is that the law requires men and women to acknowledge and follow their distinctive roles in the church. And you think about, well, what is he referring to as the law? He's talking about the Jewish scriptures. When you see it placated, when you see it laid out from the beginning, what God created in his creational order. And so that's what Paul's referring to. He's referencing the creation account of man and woman. So when he's saying the law, in one sense, you can think of it as what is true, what God created. And so we see this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, where he says that he created man and woman and Eve, and he says to her, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, again, that is not abuse you, dominate over you, nothing like that, okay? And all the men and women that are listening that are married, okay, my wife and I, as the time of this recording, we've been married for over 23 years with four beautiful children, very blessed, very thankful. And one thing I will tell you is that I admire and respect, and there's a healthy fear that I even have of my wife. I look up to her. So in no way, shape, or form in our marriage, I take this passage to say, submit, woman, listen to me, you have no say. Absolutely, completely, totally false. This is saying that you will find shelter and protection. Because if you remember when he said earlier in the creation account, and Adam was found with no helper, and God caused a deep sleep, right? And he gave man, woman, because she was taken out of man. And then the man will leave his father and mother and sees this beautiful oneness that reflects the Akkad, the oneness of the triune Godhead. So this is a beautiful relationship that is shared between a man and woman. And we have to know what our roles and responsibilities are in order for us to fulfill God's order that he has created. So now when you jump to verse 35, when he says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them all ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So again, this word speak in the church is used. What is happening here? Again, Paul's dealing with another specific manner. And this is how we have to break these things apart. Remember, he's basically writing a Q&A letter. He's responding to questions he has received. And so he's pertaining to now probably wives and how they're conducting themselves in the church. So this phrase, desire to learn, even this exhortation in Paul's day could be seen as progressive because most husbands didn't take any interest in educating their wives. But for Paul, it was important for a husband to use his education, particularly the knowledge gained from learning about the Christian faith. And so it was important for the husband to teach his wife so that she could learn. And then when they had children, that they can teach their kids together. So it was adding in a progressive sense from the Jewish culture now within this Christian dynamic, if you will. But more specifically, we have to understand this learning has to do with the wife inquiring, again, contextually, about prophecy and why probably the leaders of the church felt this was of God or this wasn't of God, okay? So rather than, make a scene, this is to be conducted in a manner between the husband and wife at home. And if you think about it, when you look at the first century, women were given permission to actively participate in the 10-member quorum, which was responsible for leading and conducting the liturgy. So guess what? Even in Jewish culture, you can see that women were in a leadership role, okay? And now this was significant. This was a significant development because previously women were not allowed to take on any such role. Now, additionally, they were also allowed to ask questions during the reading of the Torah, which was a traditional male-dominated activity. So again, I believe in context, when it comes to prophecy being spoken, there's a certain time in which women are not to get involved, but not in any other aspect of the church, okay? So there's limitations within this restriction because it's proper order, okay? So this new level of inclusion for women in religious practices was groundbreaking. It was a groundbreaking change for the time, and it paved the way for further advancements in gender equality within religious communities. So Paul, he's not differentiated between a learned man and an unlearned woman. I think he's specifically addressing the conduct of leaders in the church, setting on how they should evaluate prophecy that's spoken among the people. That's the specific thing contextually here, okay? So when they are to ask their husbands, and what Paul is saying, and he's making it very clear, that married women are not to disrupt the order of the worship service by speaking out of turn or causing any disturbance. And he emphasizes that such behavior could bring shame upon their husbands by undermining their authority or that of the leaders or the elders. So what Paul's doing is he's advising them to exercise restraint, to show respect in the order of the service, to show respect and submissiveness to the leadership and the exercising of spiritual gifts. And it appears that the husband of the woman in this situation may be one of the elders of the church who either interpreted the prophetic message or delivered it. We don't know, but I'm sure that from time to time that was probably contextually the case. Now, in any case, it would be prudent for the wife to discuss any point she needs clarification on with her husband at home after the service rather than interrupting the service. And let me just say this, there are a lot of godly men that attend my church, whether they're on staff as elders or pastors, or they attend the church and they may not have a title. But if my wife was always going to them, to all these different men, and talking about her faith and questions in the Bible and never comes to me, that's inappropriate. That would be sad too. Now, there are a lot of women I know that would love to have that interaction with their husbands. And unfortunately, their husbands are biblically illiterate. And a lot of them just don't really make any effort or care or have no attentiveness or desire for that. So that's not to say that women, if that's the case for women, that they can't ask a man of God in the church in an appropriate way, you know, as they approach them and offer them, you know, pastoral advice or to answer their theological question, whatever the case may be. So we also have to make sure that we're not just, you know, stringing this along and putting in all these various different contexts and just one fell swoop say, nope, you know, women can't talk to any man. And at the same time, women can't have any say in the church. That's not what Paul's saying here. This word shameful. Okay, let's break this down and I'll close with this. And I do pray, my friends, that this has really helped you guys understand the text, okay? But Paul, he may be referring to women who are causing disorder, this word shameful. And we have to keep this in mind because, again, going back to the head coverings, there was a certain way, even today, there's modesty. We could be living in modern times. And let's not to think that we're more enlightened than the people of the first century. Again, that's C.S. Lewis referred to that as snobbery of history. You know, we're not to interpret, you know, a certain era in a snobbish way, thinking we're better. And so then we, you know, think we have the right, okay, to interpret or to deem what was bad about a culture because we feel we're more educated, more enlightened. So what we don't want to do is we don't want to be snobbish. We today pray, especially I have two daughters, and my wife and I, loving on them and showing them what beauty is and the gift of modesty, okay? And sometimes in that context, we have to keep in mind of other people's intent and lusts, and you don't want to give people the wrong idea. You don't want to send the wrong message, okay? So here, what's shameful is this term that's being used is very provocative, okay? And I think it's important to understand this, because what Paul's doing is, I think he's also, again, addressing some of the disorder, some of the chaos that a lot of these Greeks were having and struggling in their newfound faith, and then also this understanding of being in a church setting, okay? But again, that we as I said earlier, we don't just say, oh, well, okay, so that was the context there in the first century, so this is not applicable today. No, it is. It says, as Dr. Wiersbe says in his Bible Exposition Commentary, the context of this prohibition would indicate that some of the women in the assembly were creating problems by asking questions, perhaps even generating arguments. So what Paul does here is he's reminding the married women to be submitted to their husbands and to get their questions answered at home. We assume that the unmarried women could counsel with the elders or with other men in their own families. Sad to say, in too many Christian homes today, it is the wife who has to answer the questions for the husband because she is better taught in the word, end quote. So what's shameful is when a woman, okay, is arguing with leadership publicly. And as a pastor, I've seen that, and it's unfortunate. And I haven't always seen leaders handle that the right way. I think most of the time, okay, we have. But this, what's shameful is when you are disrupting the manner in which the leaders are trying to conduct an order of service, or when they're making decision. There's a time and place for this, okay? And as I close, I just want to say, even in my position through the years, and I've gotten to a place now as I've gotten older in ministry, is that I don't want to pursue certain positions clearly that the Lord has not called me to do. And so what has been very helpful for me is that even there's times when I'll be sitting, listening to a sermon or a manner where something's interpreted about something, or maybe there's, I believe, the quenching of the work of the Spirit. And for even me as a man, an ordained pastor, you know, who writes on the stuff and studies theology day in and day out, it doesn't mean I have a right to speak up. That would be rude. That would be disrespectful. That would be shameful. So this isn't just applying to women. This is applying to all of us. But what Paul's dealing with is ensuring that men, you need to take the lead. You need to lead women in the Word of God. And you need to study and show yourself approved. I can't tell you how many times when my wife asks me a very profound question, and she immediately thinks I have the answer. Sometimes I look at her, I'm like, I don't know. Give me some time. Let me look at this. Let's look at it together. So that is so important, and it's so enriching for us to have. So let me just say this as I close. I pray that at the end of this podcast, that we did justice as far as we can within the limited time that we have to make not just sense of this text, but to show respect to the Word of God, to God's order, and to pray that everyone listening, that you too, whether you're a man or a woman, husband or wife, an elder of a church or not an elder of a church, a small group leader, that we will submit to the Lord. And whatever God has called you to do, that you will do it with great joy, that you would not be disrespectful, that you'd be submissive. All of us need to hear this. All of us need to be reminded of that. So, my friends, if you have any questions based on what you heard today, please know that we are here to answer your questions. I receive a lot of questions, and so I'm always, every month, doing my best to respond to all of my amazing, faithful listeners out there that love Stand Strong in the Word podcast. So leave us a review. If you find this to be joyful and you've been listening for quite some time, just take a few minutes wherever you get your podcast, leave us a review out there and tell your friends so more Christians just like you can learn how to stand strong in the Word of God. Until next time, my friends, keep being grounded in the Word of God.